Please turn once again in the Bible now to the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 at verse 36. Which you can find on page 1014 here in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 7. Before we read, let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are fed, we are clothed, we're able to get here today. We thank you that we can reside in comfort and in security. We thank you that you've given us our daily bread. And Lord, we present to you our tithes and offerings, and we ask that you would bless their use in your house. We pray also that you'd help us to be free from the love of money. Help us, Lord, to work diligently and to rest in hope. And Father, now as we turn once again to your word, help us to hear you speak. Help us respond to you in faith. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on the reading and the preaching, on our hearing and remembering and believing your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Reading in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You can see why there was always a crowd around Jesus. Because if you were with Jesus, you had no idea what was going to come next, but it was going to be interesting. I mean, if you were with Jesus, sick people would be brought to him. Paralyzed people, lepers would come to Jesus, and he would miraculously heal them. If you were with Jesus, you might see a miracle. But not just that. You might hear some bold new teaching. Some teaching that contradicted what you got at synagogue. And not only that, but some of those synagogue teachers might be there. And then you could see an argument between authorities. And there's nothing as exciting as an argument between authorities that you get to watch. Not only that, sometimes people would act weird around Jesus. Like little rich men might climb a tree to see Jesus. That's worth seeing. You make fun of them. Or friends might bring a paralyzed guy in a stretcher and go up on the flat roof and tear up the roof so as to let him down in front of Jesus, and then Jesus heals him. Being with Jesus is great. And then there's this lady. And the way this lady acts created a fantastically awkward scene. Can you imagine how awkward this scene was? This is amazingly awkward. There they are. They're getting a good meal for once. This Pharisee's generously invited them in. They are not sitting in chairs. They're reclining on couches facing forward and on a table. All right, so there's a table in the middle. There's couches on three sides. The guys are, lying on the left elbow, reaching in to get the food with the right. Okay. There's a head table with our good host, the Pharisee, and Jesus, the guest of honor, and a couple others. And then there's couches on two sides facing in. You got the servants bringing the food in and standing all around behind. And then this woman who's not wanted comes in. Because this is not a suburban home like you might have where you have a door that's shut and you have to ring the doorbell and the people would have to answer. This is more of a village scene and it's a big gathering and people are coming in and out to bring enough food for them and she can come right in. And she comes in and she comes in behind the head table and she's crying and she's not wanted because she's the village whore. And this Pharisee's not happy to see that she's come in behind him too. And she's crying, okay, we can manage this all right. Until she's crying on Jesus' feet, well, that's his problem. Only then, and she starts to wipe those feet with her hair and put perfume on them. And so now you have the smell of the perfume going through the room as she continues to wipe his feet with her hair. I don't care what culture you're in, you don't do this. And it's incredibly awkward. And so the Pharisee, the Pharisee's probably right next to Jesus, host and guest of honor, which means that this woman is not that far from his feet. And he comes to some conclusions. This is not a problem. And what's interesting, of course, is you can figure out, it actually tells you, some of his thinking that goes into this. You can break it down. He has a major premise. Prophets know the character of those who touch them. As it turns out, he's correct about that premise, at least where Jesus is concerned. But he has another major premise. Prophets would not let any sinner do that to them. Then he has his, if you like, minor premises. That woman is a sinner, and Jesus is not staying away from her. Therefore, conclusion, he is not a prophet. And the reasoning is valid reasoning, which is to say, if the premises are true, then the conclusion does follow. Okay? Prophets know. Prophets wouldn't let that happen if they knew that is happening. Therefore, he doesn't know. Therefore, he's not a prophet. But what's more important for us, you could say, is what he believed. The beliefs that are underneath the reasoning, the beliefs that help produce those premises. And those are very common beliefs. Maybe you share them. Let's pull out what those beliefs are. One, this Pharisee had a belief about people. They don't change. Once a sinner, always a sinner. The past is the future. One's identity is set. Belief number one, people don't change. Belief number two, he had a belief about God. That God wants his servants, the prophets, to be pure and separated from sinners. And that would mean not letting this happen. And third, he had a belief about himself. The belief that he had about himself was, I am not a sinner. And the reason you can tell that that's his belief is because he didn't conclude Jesus wasn't a prophet when he came to his house. He didn't say, gotcha, you came to my house, you are clearly not a prophet because I'm a sinner. That was not how he reasoned. He didn't say, as he reclined the table with Jesus, well, I guess Jesus isn't a prophet because I'm such a sinner, why would he be here? No, it's only when this woman comes in, because she's the sinner, and it shows him that Jesus must not be a prophet because a prophet would never let this happen. So he has these three beliefs. People don't change. God wants his people not to have anything to do with sinners. And I am not a sinner. That's the Pharisees' beliefs. What are yours? I mean, there's something to be said for each of these things. I mean, change is very hard. Change is hard. And for that matter, bad company corrupts good morals, as right in Scripture. Yeah. So it's an awkward scene. And the Pharisee is thinking something. And they're all thinking, how do we get out of this scene? And then Jesus first responds with a really simple parable. You know, some of Jesus' parables are still debated. You don't need to debate this one. It's just almost insultingly simple. He says, there was a banker who had two debtors. The one owed him a little, the other owed him a lot. And when neither could repay, the banker forgave them both. End of parable. Now, Simon. Notice how Jesus calls him Simon. To Luke, he'd just been a Pharisee. But Jesus is trying to reach this man's heart, so he begins with his name. Jesus calls him by his name. He's going to be a little hard on the guy, but he uses his name first. It's a courtesy. It shows interest. From Jesus, we get the man's name, not from Luke. He says, Simon, which of the two is going to love him more? And I think Simon is probably a little insulted by the question, because that's a pretty dumb question. I suppose the one that he forgave more. And Jesus says, you're right. You got it right. And the question is, of course, for Simon, where are you going with this? And maybe a couple of the quicker-witted people around the table is like, wait, is he really comparing our good host to that whore? And then Jesus made the awkward scene more awkward by pointing out his host's failings. You see how his goal in this situation is not to say, this is really awkward, how can I make everyone comfortable? That's not his primary goal. No, his primary goal is to reach your heart. And if he has to make you uncomfortable to reach your heart, that's fine. If he has to work with an awkward situation to reach your heart, that's good. Awkward situations can be a teaching moment. He doesn't just keep it awkward, he makes it more awkward. He wants to fix those wrong beliefs. Because this Pharisee's wrong beliefs are leading him to reject the work of God. And if you reject the work of God, God rejects you. Nothing can be more important than to have these wrong beliefs corrected. And so, having talked to Simon about the parable, he now turns towards the woman. Again, they're not sitting in chairs. They're reclining on couches. He's on an elbow. He's turning to the woman and recognizing her. And because he's talking and they're all looking at him, he's directing their eyes at him and past him to the woman. He's recognizing her as a person worthy of attention, worthy of being addressed. You might say he's recognizing the whole outer rim of servants as worthy of attention. And he turns and he says, do you see this woman? I just pointed out how Jesus saw Simon by using his name. The same Jesus who sees Simon also sees the woman. And he directs our attention to see her. And then he says, you know, she has more than fixed your failures as a host, Simon. I entered your house. Which is to say, Simon, you took on the duties of a host to me. You invited me, it's your house, you voluntarily took on a job, and you have failed at it. You gave me no water for my feet. That culture, that time, a whole lot of walking in sandals on dusty roads, a whole lot of dirty feet. A common courtesy to have a slave bring a bowl of water and wash people's feet. He says, Simon, you didn't provide that courtesy, but she's certainly gone above and beyond. She's wet them with her tears and wiped my feet with her hair. Problem solved, but not thanks to you, Simon. You gave me no kiss. Again, that culture of respectful greeting. It's not just a distant handshake, let me keep you 4 feet away. No, just to hug you and kiss you. No, one cheek, two cheek. You didn't do that for me, Simon. Kind of disrespectful, actually, Simon. But she's fixed the problem. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she got in here. You gave me no oil for my head. But she's put a more precious oil onto my feet, the more expensive stuff on the less important part of the body. Simon, why are you dissing her in your mind? She's being a better host than you in your house. So Jesus said, I tell you, her sins, which are many. Oh, did you see what he did there? Simon had been despising Jesus for not knowing who this woman was. What does he get in here now? Her sins, which are many. So he does know her character. So he is a prophet. So his premise had been wrong. If he had known, he wouldn't have let it happen. Well, he did know, but he still let it happen. Jesus is not operating the way that Simon assumes that a prophet of God would operate. Her sins, which are many, he's not ignorant of them. He's not ignoring them. But here's the key thing, Simon. They are forgiven. You can tell they are forgiven because of how much she loves. She loves much. We can tell that she loves much. And from that, we can deduce that she has been forgiven. Her great debt has been forgiven. But the one who's forgiven little loves little. And if there's no love at all, is there any forgiveness at all? Now, so far, although he's been facing the woman, he's still talking to Simon and to all the guests. But at the end, he takes one more step and he begins talking to her. He fully recognizes her as worthy of his attention, even in front of this large gathering. He gives her his attention, even though her behavior has been wild. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. And this is not the only time where he begins talking to someone by saying, your sins are forgiven. And for him to begin that way, with everyone watching, to be the first thing he says to her, this woman who's acting outrageously at his feet, he's telling us that is what we all need to hear. That is our universal human need. For God to say to us, your sins are forgiven. That's the point of the parable. The point of the parable is, some sins are great, some sins may be smaller, but we all have them. And so what we all need is to hear, your sins are forgiven. Now what he does not say is, woman, now for the first time, I forgive your sins. Because if that was the meaning, that would contradict the parable. In the parable, first the debts are forgiven, and then the debtors love the banker much. So it does not say, now for the first time, your sins are forgiven. She loved Jesus before she got in there. That's why she came. She already came with the ointment, this very expensive thing, her ill-gotten treasure, to give it up to Jesus. She came because she was already full of love. She was already full of love because at some prior time, she knew that she had been forgiven. But to give her peace of mind, and to testify to the people of her village, that they were now to regard her differently. He said it to her directly. Your sins are forgiven. And the onlookers began to say, now hang on a second, how can he do that? Is that not a divine right? But why was she forgiven? We see she has much love. We can reason backward from the great love that she had been forgiven. But what had happened? How had she been forgiven? Again, the crucial words come from Jesus to the woman. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see here that it is her faith in Jesus that saved her, because Jesus is the Savior. And when you believe in him, it's your faith that lays hold of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. You lay hold of him by faith. Therefore, it can be said that your faith saves you. It's not the faith thing, it's the Jesus who does it. But you lay hold of him by faith. And so, he says, your faith has saved you. It has already saved you. And now you can go in peace. Which gave her a dignified exit. Because how else was this scene going to end? How do you get out of this scene? Is she going to be driven off with blows and insults? Like, how does this end? He says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And she can stand up and hold her head high and walk out of there, having gotten the endorsement and the forgiveness of the great prophet that God had raised up. Not only can she get out of there in a good way, she can have peace in her soul the rest of her life. Go in peace. God is with you. What can we learn from this? There's a lot. Let me keep it to the four most important things. One, we're going to begin with Simon's three beliefs. Simon had been wrong about himself. He had thought, I am not a sinner like her. And Jesus tells a parable and he makes it clear, no, you are also a sinner. It's part of why he lays out his host's failings, is to bring home to him, look, you have failings, you have sins. Now, some sins are worse than others. Some people are more egregious sinners than others. That's perfectly true. But the point of the parable is everybody in the parable has a debt. The debt is the point. And so it says plainly elsewhere, we all have sinned that fall short of the glory of God. That's why we'll pray at the end of the service, forgive us our debts. A prayer we have to pray daily. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Simon's belief, not me. That was wrong. We are called to a more honest belief. Fortunately, Simon was also wrong about God. God had sent Jesus to forgive and to welcome sinners. That was true then. It is also true now. And consider this scene. If Jesus can welcome this sinful woman in her wild behavior, putting up with what she's doing to his feet in front of everybody, if he can welcome her, he can welcome you. And he will welcome you when you go to him with a humble heart. When you ask yourself, what does God think of me? The way to answer the question is to ask a second question. What does Jesus think of me? Because God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. And when we can say, and I am one of them, then we understand God and Jesus. Yes, Simon was called to change his belief about God to something that has more hope. And thirdly, Simon was wrong about people. People do not need to be forever defined by past sins. You do not need to be defined. You should seek not to be defined by your past sins. So Simon's first belief, that people don't change, that is wrong, because God forgives. And those whom God has forgiven love much. And when you love much, love something new, you're a changed person. Consider this woman. On some respects, it was the same woman. She had the same name. She looked the same. Had the same face and the same hands. Same lack of inhibition. But she's a brand new woman. And she gives up her treasure. What did she have to do to earn that much money? She gives it up to Jesus Christ. Coming into a Pharisee's house, she is a changed woman. Because Jesus has rehabilitated her. God forgives, God changes. And so you cannot say that people don't change. You might say that people can't change on their own, but you don't need to be on your own. You can come to God in Jesus Christ, and then you are not alone. And then you can change. For you can be forgiven and changed by the Holy Spirit and by the love of God. So Simon's three beliefs need to be cast aside in favor of something more honest, something more hopeful, something that leads us to love. And then the fourth most important thing here, or maybe it's the greatest thing, it's through faith in Jesus that she is saved. Why Jesus? Well, because he is the king who can forgive. kings get to pardon. In our system, we give that to the closest thing we have to kings, governors and the president. They get to pardon. And so Jesus, as the king, he has the pardon power. And so that is why he can forgive. He's the one who was sent into the world to enter David's biological line and sit on the throne of Israel, ruling God's people. Notice that she anoints him here. He can forgive because he is the king. And so we see that Jesus forgave her, received her, recognized her, blessed her, and he will do the same for you when you put your faith in him. He's the king. And he comes urging you to be reconciled to him. You know, what you love shows a lot about you. The parable ended with a strange thing, a well-loved banker. You don't love your banker, but you might if the banker forgave you all of your mortgage. And God is so much more to you than a banker. He is your creator. He is your sustainer. And he will forgive you when you come to Jesus Christ in faith, repenting of your sins and putting yourself in his hands. We're all called to love him a lot. Because we're not called to ask, hey God, am I the one who owed you 50 denarii or the one who owed you 500 denarii? That's not a question you're going to get an answer to. It's not a useful question. The important question is this: come to Jesus and your debt is forgiven. And you are to love much. And another reason why Jesus gets to forgive the debts is because he is also the one who has paid the price. He is the king with the pardon power. He's also the priest who offered the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. What a savior he is. Give him glory and love him much. Because you may have arrived believing some or all of what Simon the Pharisee believed. It's very common beliefs. Very common to think people don't change. Change is definitely hard. Very common to think, and God wants his prophets away from the sinners. And extremely common to think, well, that's no problem because I am not a sinner. But Jesus used this incredible wild behavior and this awkward scene to give us something truer and humbler and more hopeful to believe. That we all are sinners. But God sent his son into the world not just to save sinners, but to welcome them and to change them. Whatever you believe coming in, make sure you go out believing what Jesus tells us. For this is the truth that leads us to be humble and to be honored by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for us all that we would lay hold of Jesus Christ. That like this woman, we would believe in him and love you much. Lord, forgive us for our lack of love. Help us to remember how much we have been forgiven. And help us to rejoice in you. Yes, Lord, help that to be something we do often, that we repent and that we rejoice. Help us to love our Savior, we ask. In Jesus' name.